For your precious word. Thank you for this precious song written by your servant David, a man after God's own heart. And we can tell what's in his heart by just the terminology he uses in this wonderful song that he sings to you, Lord. And it's at different levels, peaks and valleys, but it's almost like his biography as he talks about you. And he talks about the wonderful ways that you've delivered him through his lifetime. And the terminology he uses, who you are, Lord. And all of those things still apply to us today. You are God. And you're the same yesterday, today, and always. You never change. You love us just as much as you love David and others. You gave your very life for each and every one of us. That's how much you love us, Lord. And so tonight, may we just ponder this incredible song. I just pray, Lord, that I can even do it justice because it's so rich. And the depth of David's love for you is incredible. And the knowledge that he has of you, Lord. And he didn't even have all 66 books as we do today. 39 Old Testament, 27 new. We've got 66 incredible books that are God-breathed. And Lord, I pray that tonight through your precious word and through the power of the Holy Spirit that you would speak to us and that you would feed your sheep, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, chapter 22. It's a song of praise, and what a beautiful song of praise it is. We have a song that David wrote, and it's almost like it's a biography, as I mentioned in the prayer. He covers different aspects of his life, different time periods of his life, some peaks, some valleys. David had an incredible life, blessings as well as bummers. And you know what? That's why this song is such an encouragement to me, because we face them all today. We face those valley times. And we face those mountaintop times in our lives as believers. And it's wonderful to see the praise and the thanksgiving in this wonderful song from David here tonight. After all he'd been through, we're going to see the depth of his love. The depth of his love for the Lord and for God's word. In this beautiful song, and it is a song, it's not a psalm, but it's a song. And I'm just going to basically give you a few points from what we're going to see here tonight. Just in the first section, David calls the Lord his rock. And just in the first 1, 2, 3 verses, we have 9 terms that David uses for God. He calls him his rock, his fortress, my savior, my protection, my shield, my power, my place of safety, my lamp, my refuge, all just in the beginning of this incredible song. Also, we will see as he continues on, he also names the nature and the characteristics of God. And there's only one way that you and I can really truly know these things and know about God's nature and character, and that's by getting into the Word of God, because that's where God reveals himself from his Word. And the more time you spend in his word, the more you're going to learn about God and his nature and his character and all the terminology that David uses and more about this incredible God that we serve. And so further on in this beautiful song, David names God's characteristics. And again, not only for David, but for you and I. And some of these things are really, really important in the time in which we live. We live in perilous times right now, folks, and it's getting worse every day. He says that his God is saving. He says his God is worthy of praise. His God hears. Do you know that? When you pray, that God's listening to you. He also says is God is angry towards David's enemy. In personal lives, God is angry at those people that are coming against you. We're God's children. And just as we get angry if someone would harm our kids, look at God. He gets angry when someone comes against his children. Okay. I thought worship was over. God's worthy of praise. God hears. God is angry towards our enemies. God rescues us. And there are many times that we look in the rearview mirror, the many times God has rescued us from many things. Like, wow, even before I knew him and loved him, he had rescued me, and I look back and go, wow, if he hadn't rescued me then, I'd have been gone. I would have perished eternally. He rewards. God still rewards today. God sees. He's faithful. He reveals himself to us. He's shrewd. He's powerful. He's strong. God is perfect. God is pure. He's flawless. He's our shield. He is giving. He's gentle. He's preserving. He's living. We're going to find all of this and more in this incredible song tonight. What a song. And as I'm going through this week, I'm reading this wonderful song that he wrote, and I began to compare it to many of the supposed worship songs that are sung today in churches. The me, 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 I, gimme, gimme, gimme songs. Worship is to God and to him alone. We have worship leaders who lead us into the throne room of grace. And when we sing worship songs, we sing to God. And that is so important. He inhabits the praises of his people. He loves to hear from us, especially when we sing. And he's not concerned with how you sound, because we sing from the heart. All he asks us to do is to make a joyful noise. We can all do that. What a song. And we look at David. Was David a rock star? No. Actually, when he talks about a rock, he talks about that in one of the first verses we find here tonight. God is the rock of his salvation. David was not a rock star. David was not a polished professional. We don't look for rock stars and polished professionals. We look for people that worship the Lord from the heart. Did David have a table in the back of the temple with his CDs for sale? No. He wasn't a CD character. David was a true worshiper of God. And these are just some things I think are important to lay out here tonight, that we would be worshipers of God when we sing. Why? Because worship is an important part of fellowship and an important part of our service, because we prepare our hearts to hear from God. We want to fix our minds on him. We want to worship him. We want to sing to him. When we get to heaven, you folks are going to be in the biggest choir you ever imagined, man. Can you imagine? We're going to be singing with all of our being to our Creator. David was a skilled musician. You know, he wasn't perfect in any way, but he was a skilled musician. He even played the harp to comfort the soul of wicked King Saul. Remember that? And it was David's worship and singing to the Lord that would comfort the heart of this wicked man who was tormented by the devil. And so worship is heavy-duty stuff when we sing to the Lord. In 1 Chronicles chapter 25, David actually orchestrated the worship services in the temple. He was a worship leader. And he was with Asaph and his sons. We find Asaph and his sons in a lot of the Psalms. David wrote more of the Psalms than anyone else. And every time I go through the Psalms, I notice parts of the Psalms that we sing today in our worship. And I think it's important to sing and worship the Lord from his word, from our hearts, to him. And yes, there was the warrior side of David. He had blood on his hands. That's why God wouldn't allow him to build the temple. He would allow Solomon to do it. He was a warrior, but at the same time, he was a man of worship. He loved God. And so the exact time of this writing is not known, because we're going to see different periods of David's life in these 51 verses here tonight. But David, I believe, writes this song as an encouragement to all who would believe, to praise the Lord our God for his innumerable blessings to us all. That's why we sing praises to him, because his blessings to you and I are innumerable. We can't even count the number of blessings today. You know, the sad thing about that word blessing is, unfortunately, there are churches that think it's material things. No. The true blessings of God are spiritual things, like forgiveness, like being filled with the Holy Spirit, like love and grace and mercy. And look, at all day long, you and I experienced those things. I'm sure some of us were tested today and went through difficult times. I got a phone call that my sister is close to going to be with the Lord today. And they wanted information for her cremation certificate. And I was just there with her yesterday. But you know what? I looked at her with peace and love and joy. And I said to her, you're going to see Mom and Dad pretty soon. And there's, you know, it is amazing the way God does things. Because there's no way I would want her to stay here in that condition. And I'm praying, Lord, take her home. She's ready. And I'm sure many of you have experienced the same thing with your loved ones. It's a blessing that we have our hope and our faith and our trust in the true and the living God, the lover of our souls. And that's why we sing praises to him. I mean, words can't describe our Lord and our God at times. Sometimes I'm at a loss of words, and sometimes we'll be sitting, Tina and I, at home, you know, just talking about the Lord. Or even in the office with Ryan and Sue, and we'll start talking about things, and things that we can't even comprehend. Today in the office, we're talking about the wisdom and the knowledge of God. We can't even comprehend the wisdom and the knowledge of Almighty God. You know what we go by? We estimate it by the wisdom and the knowledge in this fallen world. But God is way, his wisdom and knowledge are far superior than we can even imagine. And his power, and his strength, and his love, and all these incredible things that we know about and we talk about. But stop and ponder some of these things when you get a chance. And so as David has been delivered in verse 1 from the hand of all his enemies, so have we through Jesus Christ. He has delivered us. And that's enough to cause us to really rejoice and sing praise and give thanks to God 24/7. And so verse 1, then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. If you've been with us, David spent over 10 years in exile with King Saul hunting him down like an animal and trying to destroy him. And this was after God had anointed David through Samuel and promised him that he would be the king of Israel. And for the next 10 years or so, he was in exile. But David says here, and this is true for all of us, David says, the Lord delivered me. And we live in a fallen world. We're surrounded by our enemies, but God is going to deliver us. Do you know that? We're going to be home one day, and we're very, very close to it. And so David spoke to the Lord, the words of this song on the day when he had been delivered from the hand of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. God's our deliverer. Do you really know what that means? Sometimes we forget. We get in the midst of trials and tests and troubles and tribulations. We worry, we stress. Oh man, the COVID. I don't worry about the small stuff. I've got an appointment with God, and so do you, and we're going to be right on time. It may be COVID, maybe not. It could be the rapture or the rupture. Who knows? God knows. He knows the exact date that you and I are going to show up. If there's anybody on the planet that should not stress or worry about anything, it's you and I. Why do we worry? That's why he tells us to cast all your cares on me. Take it all. Whatever that worry, whatever that stress is, whatever it is that's weighing you down and ripping you off, give it to him. He's the one that's going to deliver your soul. Verse 2. There goes somebody's phone again. And he said, David said in his song, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. There's enough in that one verse to spend the rest of the night on that one. What does it mean that he's our rock? I remember years back, maybe some of you remember, Prudential Insurance. The rock. That's not the rock. That's a pebble compared to our rock. He's the rock of our salvation. Jesus spoke about a rock, didn't he? He told a parable about a man whose foundation was on the rock and another man whose foundation was on the sinking sand. And guess what? They both experienced the same thing. The storm came and the wind blew, but the man who had his foundation on the rock didn't fall. The guy on the sand did. And it says great was his fall. And so the rock here speaks of stability. Do you have stability in your life? Are you rock solid? Because in the scripture, the Bible speaks of God as rock, capital R-O-C-K, rock. He is the rock of our salvation. Also our fortress. That's a fort. That's protection. In the spiritual realm, we have no idea what's around us today. I believe there's angels encamped all around us. I really do. Fighting battles that we're oftentimes unaware of. We have a fortress. And I think it's so important that we realize and recognize that we stay behind the Lord as our fortress. If there's any holes in the wall, repair them. I think it's so important to make sure that the enemy can't creep in. And you know when he begins to creep in? When we allow cracks in our wall. We allow things to come into our life that shouldn't be there. Sometimes we go back to our old ways as Christians. I was joking after the worship tonight. I said, I'm going to find another church. And they're like, what? You're the pastor here. But you know me and my sick sense of humor. I said, God set me free from alcohol 40 years ago, and I'm sitting here tonight singing, Cause Me to Drink. Fill me with your wine. But at the same time, I was rejoicing in my heart because he set me free. Completely. And I drink now, not Rocky Mountain spring water, but living water. And there's a major difference there. Yeah. New wine speaks of the Holy Spirit. You know, in those BC days, nothing back then can compare with being Spirit-filled right now. The joy and all that comes with, you know, being Spirit-filled. Sometimes, there have been times I've had to pull over on the freeway because I've had tears coming down my face because I was so filled with joy over the person of the Holy Spirit in my life. Notice he also says, my deliverer, meaning you're delivered. Not only from the things of this world, from the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, all that stuff, but he's going to get you all the way home. John 14, he's gone to prepare a place for us that where he is, you're going to be also. Your place isn't ready yet. That's why you're still here. But when it's ready, he's going to deliver us. We're going to be home. What a glorious day when we can cross the finish line and go, Dad, I'm home. And you'll never have to say goodbye again. Think about that sometime. When a Christian loved one goes to be with the Lord, I never say goodbye. I say, see you soon. Because it's not goodbye for the believer. See you soon. Because they're just ahead of us. We might be right on their heels. You never know. But one day we're going to say, Dad, I'm home, and we'll never have to leave again. Just think about it. No U-Haul trucks in heaven. Hallelujah. You know, we're home. Eternally. David said, dwell in the house of the Lord forever in Psalm 23. Notice verse 3, the God of my strength, in whom I will trust. There's a couple of more incredible words. God is omnipotent. That means he is all-powerful. Why is it that we try to rely on our own strength? Yeah, when you're young and you go to the gym and get all buffed out and all of that stuff, oh yeah, I'm strong. But you know what? Even then, your strength comes from the Lord. And then the older you get and the weaker you get, the more you rely on the person of the Holy Spirit. And now, you know, I've turned the corner and I'm having to ask the Lord for the filling of the Holy Spirit and for his strength and his power every day. whenever I have a task at hand, because his body's wearing out. The Lord is my strength, David says. And he was a mighty warrior, wasn't he? But David knew where his strength came from. The God of my strength in whom I will trust. Do you trust him? Do you put your faith and trust in him? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with how much of your heart? All of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and he will direct your path. We are to trust in him with all of our heart, all in, both feet. You can't straddle the fence. You got to be all in. And you got to trust him, trust his word. And one thing God can never do is ever, ever, ever break a promise. And one thing God will never, ever, ever do is go against his word. We have a book just filled with promises. What did I mention a few weeks ago? 30,000 promises plus in this book for you and me. Do we read them? And faith comes by hearing the word of God. And if you're really going to have faith in God and trust God, you need to get into his word. If there's anybody that you can trust 100% of the time, it's God. Because he loves you and he's got the nail prints to prove it. My shield. The enemy out there shoots fiery darts, doesn't he? We need to get behind the shield of faith. That's part of the armor of God. In those days, the Roman soldiers had big shields this high that they would crouch down behind to quench all of the fiery darts from the evil one, from the enemy. We need to make sure we have every part of the armor of God. We need to have that shield to quench all of the fiery darts, because we're continually under attack from the darts of the evil one. And the horn of my salvation. And again, we see the word salvation again. David knew that God was the horn of his salvation, my stronghold and my refuge. Again, no one is more powerful than God. He is omnipotent, meaning all powerful. And we can't even imagine God's power. We can't. Think about that sometime when you're sitting just kind of TV off and meditating about God and his attributes. Try to think about God's strength. I can't even comprehend the strength of Almighty God. Because the Bible says he holds the universe in between his baby finger and his thumb. In the span is where he holds the whole universe. And that's just the beginning. He controls everything. Even us little specks of dust here on earth. He gives us strength. We really think we're something, don't we? Oh, I'm strong. I got this. And God can just, if he chose to do so, go, there goes Dusty. We name our kids Dusty, Sandy, Rocky. You know? We're just made up of the elements. And so, you know, this is a wonderful psalm because it brings us back to square one, where we need to be. And David was a mighty man, a mighty warrior, and he knew where he stood. He knew the attributes of God in comparison to what he had to bring to the table, which is nothing. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Anybody ever sing that song? For years. That's a Calvary Chapel song that they plagiarized from David. I'm not going to sing it for you because I don't want to empty the place. I will call upon the Lord who's worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Isn't it wonderful when we're on the battlefield, when the enemy attacks, when the darts and everything begin to fly, we can call upon the Lord and know that he's going to save us. Look back in the rearview mirror again of your life and the times when you were there. There were times I could look back and go, man, I will never, ever, ever get out of this one. Lo and behold, here I stand tonight. I've been saved from my enemies because I called upon the Lord. And he saved, even before I came to know the Lord, there were times I would get down and pray, God, get me out of this one, and I'll go to church, and I'll do this. And I didn't keep my side of the promise, but he did. He saved me. And I think it's so important to realize that he's a breath away. You can call upon the Lord 24/7, anytime, anywhere on the planet, and he's there. And he will save you from your enemies because he loves you. I'm going to talk about a little bit about the enemies here, verses 5 to 7. when the waves of death surrounded me. The floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol, which is hell, surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, what did he do? I worried, I panicked, I flipped out. Is that what he says? In my distress, I called upon the Lord. And guess what? And cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears. Think about that. That should encourage every one of us here tonight. Because we're in a battlefield. We're all on the battlefield. And the enemy's out there. And look how things are heating up in our country and in our world. Like I've never seen before in my lifetime. And it's like the enemy's coming in waves and floods of ungodliness. But God, who is again omnipotent and all-powerful, who sees everything, who hears everything. David even says the sorrows of hell surrounded him. I don't know what time period that was in David's life, but I'm sure there were times there were sorrows of hell that tried to grip him. And again, personally, I can relate. Snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, cried out to my God, okay? My God, that's personal. He wasn't calling out to grandma's God or mom's God or dad's God. My God. You need to have God as your personal heavenly Father. You've heard me share a number of times. I used to pray the Lord's Prayer in repetition. Our Father who art in heaven. He wasn't my dad. Who's your daddy? He was not my heavenly Father, because the Bible clearly says, he who has the Son has the Father. He who does not have the Son does not have the Father. Read it, 1 John. You need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in order to call him Father. And when you call him Father and Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, all of these things are your promises. But without him, you're a target of the enemy. You're out there, no armor, no battle gear, no help. Even though there are times when God will allow these things to get your attention. Someone said years ago, a pastor said, God won't go against your will, but he can give you the will to go. And sometimes he will allow things in your life to nudge you a little bit in the direction that you should be going. And I've heard testimony after testimony, including mine, where all hell broke loose. And that was exactly what I needed. And exactly what my buddies needed. So they could call on the Lord. It's so, so important. God will allow these things to bring you to that place. And it's your choice. And when you do, it says, he heard my voice from his temple and my cry entered his ears. From the first time you call out, save me, Jesus, be my Lord and Savior. He hears your voice. Notice he says, your cry enters his ears. Isn't that comforting in the world in which we live? With all the violence and all the stuff we see going on, to know that when you cry out to God, it goes right into his ears in heaven. Every time, every word. And that's how mighty and awesome God is. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. And can you imagine? He hears every cry from every person on the planet. And we can all cry out at the same time, and he would still hear us all individually. Figure that one out. I can't. But I know he does, because his word says so. I got that circled. I got that highlighted. I need that. And I'm sure you do too. When we cry out to our God, he hears our voice from his temple, and my cry enters into his ears. Wow. Again, we see in verses 8 to 16, again, trials, tests, troubles for David, but God is faithful. Notice, when his enemies came against him, then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven quaked and were shaken. We know that in Southern California, don't we? Shake, rattle, and roll. Here we live on the San Andreas Fault. And I often say, he looked beyond my faults and saw my needs, like the old hymn says. And oftentimes when we have those shakers, those earthquakes, I'll jokingly say to Tina or one of my grandkids and my kids, oh, God's just tapping his little toe. on the earth, you know? I don't know about you, but I'm not a fan of earthquakes. But God is in control of everything. The earth shook and trembled. The foundation of heaven quaked and were shaken. Why? Because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. This reminds me of what's coming. The tribulation period. 7 years of hell is going to break loose on this earth. But believers won't be here because of the harpazo, the rapture of the church. But I would not want to be on this planet after the church and the person of the Holy Spirit are removed. Because all hell is literally going to break loose. There's going to be earthquakes, there's going to be trembling, there's going to be all this stuff, and smoke coming out of the nostrils of God, fire. It's going to be like no one can even imagine. Coals were kindled, devouring fire from his mouth. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness canopies around him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. Look at the power of God. And this is nothing in comparison to his power. But look what he can do if he chooses to do so. Every time someone tells me, hey, global warming is here, I tell them, you ain't heard nothing or seen nothing yet, pal. Global warming is coming. I'm a firm believer in global warming, but not Al Gore's kind. Global warming, it's going to get hot. And sometimes people around the desert say, man, it's hotter than hell. I go, I'll never know. The Lord thundered from heaven, verse 14. And the Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning bolts, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, the foundations of the world were uncovered, and the rebuke of the Lord at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. Look at the power. And David knew that. And this might be just him maybe giving an account of some of the battles he had witnessed on the battlefield, just giving, you know, a description of some of the things it seemed like he saw. With the thundering and the lightning and fire and smoke and all of these things, I'm sure David experienced these things in battle. Verse 17. He sent from above, he took me. Whew. Isn't that great? We go from fire to faith. His faith and trust in God who saved him. Three times we see in verses 17 and 18, He sent from above, he took me. I believe that's what's coming next for the church. He's going to send from above and he's going to take us home. What a glorious day that's going to be. At this particular time, it's probably, again, one of the instances that David experienced when God rescued him, when God took him, when God pulled him out of the battle, whatever, or gave them victory. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. And let's just think about it. In and of ourselves, we're not strong enough to take on a lot of the enemies that come our way. Some of them put fear in our heart when we think about it. And I think it's important to realize and to recognize that God sends from above. God's going to draw us out. God's going to deliver us from the enemy. God is stronger than anything that we can face. You know, the enemy is nothing compared to our God. So again, why do we worry? Why do we stress? Why do we doubt? God, where are you? You ever say, even as a believer, I must admit there have been times, God, where are you? And sometimes there's silence for all of us. Lord, where are you? And sometimes we doubt. Sometimes we waver in our faith. I've been there. I do that on occasion. I don't like it. But sometimes the Lord will allow that to get your attention and to pray harder and to trust him more. And again, he will take you out. He'll draw you out of the many waters. Didn't he do that for Noah? He's going to deliver you from your strong enemy, from those who hated me, David says, for they were too strong for me. And that's so true, isn't it? But, as you've heard me quote many times, he that is in me is greater than he that is in this world. Absolutely nothing in this world, nothing in this whole universe that is as strong as God. Nothing even comes close. Nothing even comes close. Not even a fraction. And notice, verse 19. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord. I got that circled too, those three words. But the Lord. But the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. Why? David tells us. Look at the next part of verse 20. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Wow. I use the color blue in my Bible for things that are cool. The stuff in red is all the hot stuff. But that's a cool verse, and I got that in blue. I got it underlined. I got it circled. I got it highlighted. He delivered me because he delighted in me. How many of us really feel 24/7 like the Lord delights in us? I don't think any of us can say that, huh? Because we fail, we trip, we stumble, we fall. But you know what? Every time he looks at you, which is 24/7, he's omnipresent, omniscient. He looks at you with great delight. Think about that sometimes. The enemy tries to convince you otherwise. Oh man, you blew it again. Look what you did. But God delights in his children. I love that. That's a cool verse. It's in blue. He delighted. He delivered me because he delighted in me. And again, I could just stop right now and go sit in one of the chairs over there and just meditate and chew upon that all night long. He delivered me because he delighted in me. And I would hope there's nobody in this room that leaves this place here tonight that does not believe that God delights in you. He loves you. He delights in you. He does. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. Whoa. There's a heavy one. But the Bible tells us that we are robed in Christ's righteousness. It's not our righteousness. It's his. We are robed in his righteousness. And again, we don't always feel like it, do we? That's why the Bible tells us to walk by faith. Don't walk by feeling. If you walk by feeling, you're going to have a roller coaster ride. If you walk by faith in God's word and hold on to every word in this book, especially where God delights in you, you're going to have a consistent relationship with Jesus Christ. He rewards us according to our righteousness. That's what grace is all about. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Next, he talks about mercy. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not quickly departed from my God. Again, that's another verse that I've highlighted that I think is really important in the life of a believer. We need to walk in the ways of the Lord. We need to obey his word. We need to walk out scripture. I think it's so important to keep the ways of the Lord. And have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me. And as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. And that's so important, isn't it? The word, the word, the word. David knew God's word. David knew God. David talked to God. David inquired of the Lord in just about every decision he had to make. And he knew where to go. And he kept the ways of the Lord. All his judgments were before him and his statutes. I did not depart from them. And again, look at the life of David. We see his faults. We see the times that he fell. His sins are exposed for all the Christians throughout all eternity to see. But yet, why is it that we think of David when he fell with Bathsheba and all of that stuff, when that was just a small portion of David's life? David was a man after God's own heart. We all stumble, we all fall. Oh, but David committed adultery. I got news for you. If you lust after a man or lust after a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. Jesus said that. Well, he murdered somebody. Jesus said, if you hate somebody, you murdered them. Oh, okay. Yeah. So we have to be really, really careful. The Bible says right here, and David says, I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from iniquity. And God is the God of second chances. Because after all that had happened, David's life changed drastically. And part of it was because God allowed those things to happen in his life to check him up. And you see a maturity that began to take place in David's life because of the trials in his life. I was just talking to somebody recently that's gone through a really, really difficult time in their life. And they said it has really enriched their spiritual relationship with God. And sometimes the very things that we're afraid of, oh, the trials, the tests, the troubles, tribulations, sometimes those are the best things for us. Why? Because then we can see God's hand. Then we're on our knees and praying and seeking his face. And when things are going too well, man, we're just cruising. That's when we get in trouble. David got in trouble on the balcony. He didn't get in trouble on the battlefield. You have to be real careful. And now David says he was blameless. We all have the ability to walk before God blamelessly. Why? Because when we do sin, which we will, you can confess your sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and you keep walking on blameless because your sin is in the deepest part of the sea and he remembers it no more. We all have the ability and the capacity through God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit to be blameless and to keep ourselves from iniquity. Why? Because 1 Corinthians 10:13, the first scripture verse I ever heard when I got saved, the day I went forward, went into the back room of the counselor, and he read 1 Corinthians 10:13, and you know what that told me? It showed me with every temptation I have, God will provide a way of escape. And that's exactly what I needed as a brand new baby Christian, that when I'm tempted to sin, there's always an exit. But unfortunately, as believers, we don't always take the exit. But we can. We can be blameless. We can keep ourselves from iniquity. Verse 25. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness. Whoa! According to my cleanliness in his eyes. You see how God sees you? He sees you and I now through the blood of his Son. He sees the finished product. He sees the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha, the Omega. He sees you perfected in heaven one day. He sees you blameless. And it's not your doing. It's because of his Son coming into this world and dying a brutal death on the cross so that we could be made righteous. So that we could be clean in his eyes. Verse 26. With the merciful you will show yourself merciful. What did Jesus say in the Beatitudes? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. What you give out, you get in return. And the next couple of verses are like right out of the Beatitudes. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And Jesus said what? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God in the Beatitudes. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. You will save the humble people. But your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. Again, we must be very, very careful. Humility is an incredible part of being a Christian. Chuck Smith one time said, humility is not thinking little of yourself. It's not thinking of yourself at all. And no little bit of humility. We need to be all in. And look what he says here. You'll save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty that you may bring them down. The Bible very clearly says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's the first step in getting saved, isn't it? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Get down on your knees, repent, be broken before him, and he'll save your soul from hell. Invite Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. And the Holy Spirit will come in and seal you for the day of redemption. God resists the proud. And it's been said that pride is the source of every sin. Every sin is backed by pride, one way or another. Pride, the Bible says, is the sin of Satan. So when we're proud and puffed up and arrogant, guess who we're representing? For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. The Bible very clearly says that God's word is a lamp unto our path and a light unto our feet. A lamp unto our feet, light unto our path. I'm sorry, I had that backwards. Dyslexic. For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. We are living in a world filled with darkness. And if you want to keep from stumbling and tripping, you need God's word as a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who believes in me shall no longer walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And so we need to make sure we're walking in the light of life with Jesus Christ, the light of the world. So important. Let your light burn. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. That'd be a miracle for me these days. As for God, his way is perfect. I've got that circled. I've got that in blue. I've got that highlighted. He's the only one we can say that about. As for God, his ways are perfect. Notice, the word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. So you tell me, is the word of God not important? Just by that one verse? His way is perfect. My Bible tells me that every word of the Lord is perfect. My Bible tells me that every word of the Lord is pure. So you tell me, is the word of God important? It really is. The word of the Lord is proven. He's a shield to all who trust in him. 32. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? God is my strength and power, and he makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer, and he sets me on my high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your gentleness had made me great. You enlarge my path under me so my feet do not slip. Look at the depth of David's knowledge of God. This blows me away. He knew God that intimately. These promises here are also for you and me. Do you hold on to these promises? Do you remember these promises during the week, during the day, whenever troubles and tests and trials come? Are you minded there's no one that's God except the Lord? Are you minded he is our rock? He's our strength, he's our power, that he makes our way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. You ever watch a deer go up a mountain on rocks? Man, they are sure-footed. And God wants you and I to be sure-footed. And if his word is a lamp unto our feet, light unto our path, we're going to be sure-footed. He sets me on my high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. And in those times when we battle, he's the one that gives us the strength to do battle. It's not all about kicking back on R&R. We're on a battlefield, and sometimes we need him to help us to pull back that bow. He gives us our hands to make war. It's a spiritual battle. You've given me the shield of your salvation. Your gentleness has made me great. And again, look, another one of the incredible characteristics of God, his gentleness. You enlarge my path under me so my feet do not slip. I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them, David says. Neither did I turn my back again till they were destroyed. And I have destroyed them and wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. And again, God is David's commander-in-chief. God is the one that went before David in every battle. You remember back in earlier in 1 and 2 Samuel, whenever David had to go to war, he inquired of the Lord because the Lord was his commander-in-chief. We need him to go before us to do battle. And again, he speaks of God in verse 40, for you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies, so that I destroyed those who hated me." And again, look how God arms David up and gives him victory in battle. He arms him up with strength for the battle. Many times we lose the battle. Many times we get wounded in the battle because we don't take it to the Lord and ask him for the strength for us to endure and to have victory in the battle. I got this one. One of the worst four words that we can ever use as Christians, I got this one. Sometimes I hear Christians say that and they go, oh man. Need to pray for that person. Yeah. We can do nothing without him. The Bible very clearly says, without him I can do nada, nothing. And God's the one that subdues the enemy under him. God is the one that gives us the necks of our enemies. Chop their heads off. They looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them, speaking of the enemy. Then I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I trod them like dirt in the streets and spread them out. And again, David's giving an account of some of the battles that he fought in. And I'm sure he saw stuff like this. Beat them as fine as the dust of the earth, man. Take them out. Trod them like dirt in the streets. Spread them out. And that's our God. That's the one that gives us the strength and the power that we need to do battle. Winding it down. Man, I thought I'd get through this quick tonight, but I guess not. I thought it was going to be a short one. We still got 3 more hours, man. Again, in verse 44, twice we see you, speaking of God. You have also delivered me from the strivings of my people. Remember, David went through that time of his people rebelling against him, following Absalom, his son, who wanted to take his own father out. But David recognizes that God had delivered him from the strivings of his own people. You have kept me as the head of the nations. And it was God that kept David on the throne. Look how many times Saul and Absalom and others tried to dethrone David. But God had a plan for David, and God always fulfills his plan. You have kept me as the head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me, foreigners. The foreigners submit to me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. The foreigners fade away and come out frightened from their hideouts. So true, when they would go into the land of the Gentiles and do battle, and oftentimes people would join, you know, that weren't Jewish, they would join with David, foreigners. And we see here that the people ended up serving, many of them. 47 through 51, I love. The Lord lives. The Lord lives. Do you know that? He is alive. He's alive and well. He's got this. And I think if there's ever a time in our lifetime, right now, with what we're facing as a nation and looking around at the world, we need to realize and recognize our God lives. He is alive. And we too can say, blessed be my rock. And let me ask you tonight, what is your foundation? Sinking sand? Is your life unsteady? Are you all over the place? Or are your feet upon the rock of your salvation? The Lord lives, blessed be my rock. And I would hope that every one of us tonight can say that. Blessed be my rock. My feet are on the rock and I shall not be moved. Let God be exalted. The rock of my salvation. Man, what a wonderful verse, would you say? That one's all in blue and circled. The Lord lives, blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted. The rock of my salvation. Notice that personal pronoun, mine. Is he the rock of your salvation? Can you say that he's the rock of my salvation? We should all be able to say that if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It is God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. That's why Jesus said, don't return evil for evil. Overcome evil with good. Let God avenge you. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Let God take vengeance against these people. He does a better job than we do. We just get in trouble. We make matters worse. I do. Maybe you don't. 49. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Look at these precious promises for all of us. Every single promise that we've read tonight is for you and more. It's all personal. Why? Because as we saw back in verse 20, he delights in you. And he delights in you so much, he's going to deliver you. We don't have to live in fear. Faith and fear can't dwell in the same place. You've either got fear in your heart or you've got faith in your heart. They can't cohabitate. And the best way to get the fear out of your heart is to get faith in your heart. And faith comes by hearing the word of God, studying the word, hiding the word in your heart, and fear will be gone. We shouldn't be living in fear. Why? Because perfect love, which is what we have, casts out all fear, every bit. Therefore, when we see that word therefore, we ask, what is it there for? It points back to what was previously said in this wonderful song. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. We should all be saying that here tonight. With all that we've seen, all that we've read, just in this wonderful song of David, with all these promises that were for him and for you and I as well, we too should be able to leave this place going, Lord, I will give thanks to you among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. Don't be afraid to sing. I don't have a good voice, but I love to sing to the Lord. I do. Sing praises to his name. We have a lot to be thankful for. We have a lot of reasons to have joy in our heart that should spring forth with singing. Songs and hymns and praises to our King. And that's another song we sing. I sing praises to your name, O Lord. Do you sing praises to his name? Who cares what we sound like? Praise him. Give him thanks. We have a lot to be thankful for. He is the tower of salvation to his King and shows mercy to his anointed. This is messianic. To David and his descendants forevermore, because Jesus was the Lion of the tribe of Judah from the root of Jesse. He was in the family tree of David. And he is the tower of salvation to his King and shows mercy to his anointed. To David and his descendants, how long? Till next Sunday? Next week, next month. That's another word I'd like you to ponder as we close. How long is forevermore? Anybody grasp that? Forevermore? I can't. There's a Jewish word that they use that means to the or beyond the horizon, beyond as far as you can see. And that doesn't even describe forevermore. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, forevermore. All of these promises and more of the 30,000 that we find in this incredible book belong to you. I repeat, every one of these promises belong to you. You know what is the difference, though? Whether you believe it or not. Whether you believe it by faith, whether you hold on to God's promises or not, it's up to you. Because he can give you all these wonderful promises every time you pick up the word. But if it's in one ear and out the other, if you're just doing your religious duty and just doing your devos, just to do my daily devotional, you're going to miss out. You need to ponder these things. The term that's used in the original language means to chew the cud. To meditate on the word means to chew the cud. To masticate the cud. You need to chew on it. Why? Because when a cow chews the cud, he absorbs everything in that cud. We don't need two stomachs like a cow has, but I think it's important for us to meditate on these things, to chew on these things. Let them resonate within your innermost being. And you know what that'll do? It'll totally radically change your life and mine. We've only seen, what, maybe 50 or 60 promises here tonight. But man, I tell you what, I'm overjoyed. It was such a blessing to go over these things, to be reminded of these things, and to know every single one of them, every single promise that God has given is to you and to me, and there are trillions and trillions and trillions more forevermore. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for these precious promises. Thank you for our brother David and this song that is just rich with promises. Thank you, God, for who you are. Thank you for your precious word. Thank you for your pure word. Thank you for your precious promises, every single one of them. And so I pray, Lord, that this would not just be another Bible study tonight, but maybe we need to go back. Maybe we need to get a blue highlighter and highlight these precious promises and circle them and put arrows and all that we need so that we can meditate on these things, so that we can absorb them in our innermost being. Would you do that, please? Help us to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and the newness of life. Help us to cleave to your precious promises 24/7. And help us to know that the enemy is a defeated foe. Greater is he that is in us than he that's in this world. And we have victory. Even right now, Satan was defeated on the cross. And even right now, Lord, one of your precious promises is that you're going to see us all the way home, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.